don't know how many of you have read a Christian biography, but I want to encourage you to do so. Christian biographies are, on the one hand, very challenging, as you see great men and women of God, and their faith in the Lord, and how they overcame obstacles and trials, and how God used them to accomplish great things for His glory. But also you see how God was pleased to use them despite their weakness, and you can learn so much through the sufferings and the trials that they went through. And I find Christian biographies very inspirational and encouraging. And there's a couple in our media center that you can take out. I'm sure many of you will know of Jim Elliot and the other missionaries to the Orca Indians and how they lost their life, but the incredible testimony that came from that and how God reached these Orca Indians. This is written by Elizabeth Elliot, Through the Gates of Splendor. And then some of you may have read this book, God's Smuggler, about Brother Andrew, who, when there was the Iron Curtain and in many communist countries Bibles were forbidden, he would smuggle Bibles across the Iron Curtain. So that's on Brother Andrew. And my favorite evangelist in the 18th century, George Whitfield. This is a condensed version of Arnold Dallimore's biographies of George Whitfield. He wrote two thick biographies, but this is a condensed version. We'll give you just the overview of how God used George Whitfield to reach hundreds of thousands of people. So that's that biography. And then the last one is on who is called the Prince of Preachers, Charles Haddon Spurgeon, also by Arnold Dallimore, and that you can take out the library. So just mention those books. Pick one up, perhaps before you read, and why not use the Sunday afternoon? You know, Sundays are meant to be used for God's glory. One day in seven set apart for God's glory, and we should maximize the use of the Lord's Day, the Christian Sabbath day, to read scripture, to read good books, to rest, yes, maybe to have fellowship with others, but use it for God's glory. So why not take a good book out before you leave and resolve to read a chapter or two? You won't realize how blessed you will be in doing so. Well, we're going to continue in our series through Luke's gospel, and we come to Luke chapter 2, and we're going to cover verse 8 to verse 20 this morning. Please turn with me in your Bibles to Luke chapter 2. I'll read from verse 8 to verse 20. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. And they were filled with fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, as it had been told them. Well, this morning we reflect on the news that the shepherds received some 2,000 years ago as they were watching their flocks that night. This certainly was the most exciting news ever. They had this incredible, extraordinary, supernatural encounter with angels. And they told of the good news that the Savior has been born. And there is gospel peace for the world. This gospel peace is without doubt the most important news ever. You think about it. Humanity is in dire straits. And why is that? Well, because man is at war with his creator. God has been sinned against. Ever since the fall of Adam, man has been in rebellion against God. He breaks God's law 24/7. Not a day goes by where people do not trample underfoot the laws of God. And the problem for us is that God is holy. Because he's holy and just, he must punish sin. He can't ignore sin. He can't wink at sin. He can't sweep it under the carpet and pretend it's not there. His wrath must meet with the wickedness of man. It must consume unrepentant sinners. It must, like a tidal wave, sweep sin and its evil away. God is opposed to sin. But God is also full of compassion and mercy. And so out of a heart of pure love and grace, he chose to send his Son into the world to rescue fallen man. And he revealed this plan to his prophets. He gave them details concerning the person and work of the coming Messiah. And one of them, the prophet Micah, who lived some 700 odd years before Christ was born, gave this prophecy. I mentioned it previously, Micah 5 verse 2. "But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from old, from ancient of days." And now in Bethlehem, this great prophecy had been fulfilled. The Virgin Mary had given birth to a son. She held him in her arms. She laid him in a manger. And what an incredible miracle this was. She had given birth to the God-man. This was God incarnate, the Son of God, the Son of Man. What a wonder. God in human flesh, truly God and truly man. One person with two distinct natures, one divine and one human. What a mystery. What a wonder. The Savior of the world had been born in Bethlehem. Now, God would not keep silent when such a wonderful event had just taken place. There must be an audience. This must be told, the news. And so it was that God chose to reveal this wonderful news to lowly shepherds who were watching their flock at night. So as we look at the story unfold, we notice the following. First of all, the appearance of the angels to the shepherds in verse 8 and 9. "And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear." So Bethlehem was surrounded by hills and valleys where these shepherds were watching their sheep. They were vigilant. They knew that danger lurked on all sides. There would be wild animals and thieves who might try to steal a sheep, so they would be scanning over their flocks, watching. And oh, that we would be as vigilant as these shepherds, watching against the subtle temptations of Satan that seek to devour and destroy our souls. Watching and waiting for the return of the Lord, seeking to live a holy life as we look forward to his return. Well, may God make us vigilant shepherds in the care of our souls before God. But to get back to these shepherds near Bethlehem, these shepherds occupied a lowly profession. Their calling prohibited them from partaking in certain religious ceremonies. They were considered to be employed in an unclean, dirty kind of profession. They were discriminated against in law courts. Shepherds were not permitted to give testimony because their testimonies were thought to be untrustworthy, not much value. But while society looked down upon them, they occupied a special place in the heart of God. In other parts of Scripture, we notice God's special interest in those who were occupied in this lowly, difficult task of shepherding. Moses was tending his father-in-law's flock as a shepherd when God revealed himself to him in the burning bush. David was called from being a shepherd to taking the office of a king. And we have that beautiful psalm, Psalm 23, that speaks of the Lord being our shepherd. Jesus speaks of himself as being the good shepherd. So while shepherds may have been a despised profession in the eyes of contemporary society in their day, in the eyes of God it was honored. And so it was that these lowly shepherds God chose to reveal this amazing news to about the birth of the Savior. And what this tells us about God is this. God is not impressed by outward position and the riches of wealth. In the world, people tend to look up to the politically powerful, to the wealthy, to the elite in life, to the movers and shakers, to the Elon Musks, the first man who's become a trillionaire, as you might know. But God would remind us that he shows favor to the lowly. Look at what we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 28 and 29. I have referred to this text before, but let me just read it again. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. You see, God will give his glory to no man. He opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Now, it's not to say that poor people cannot be proud and depraved. They certainly can be, and there's many of them. Nor does the status of one's wealth define the status of your heart. You can be wealthy and godly. Abraham was a wealthy man, yet he walked humbly before God. Job was wealthy and was counted blameless before God. Joseph of Arimathea was wealthy and provided the newly carved out tomb for the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. But let us be clear about this. God's grace can be given to both materially rich and the poor, but all too often, position and wealth in life can create a false sense of security and importance. And this can keep a person from trusting in Christ and walking with him. Jesus warned time and again about the dangers of wealth and riches that posed a great stumbling block to entering the kingdom of God. So we need to be warned of the love of money that some have been pierced through because of the temptations it poses to them. It can be a real snare to the soul. Conversely, it is often the materially poor and struggling who are more open to receive the gospel because of their need and affliction associated with poverty. The outreach we had yesterday, I had a couple of good conversations with people who were at next to nothing, living in absolute poor, desperate conditions, but willing to talk and share in such a way that I might not be able to speak to a wealthy agnostic or unbeliever. But when he came to this good news that the angels were to announce, God didn't blaze forth this truth in Herod's palace in Jerusalem. He didn't summon the elders and the nobles and the leading figures of Jerusalem and Bethlehem to present themselves at this manger of the Lord Jesus. He chose to reveal this glorious truth to humble, lowly shepherds who were very much despised and looked down upon in society. And so, dear friends, let this be a lesson to us that God's grace and favor is shown toward the lowly. If a person's heart is full of pride and puffed up with self-importance, they mustn't expect God to reveal the glories of the gospel to them. And so let us ever pour contempt on our pride and walk humbly before God, who looks down with grace and mercy upon the humble and contrite in heart. Well, little were these shepherds expecting anything supernatural to happen that night, but happen it did. Imagine, there they are watching their flocks, when suddenly there's this bright celestial heavenly being before them. We read in the text, the glory of the Lord shone around them. Everything lit up around them. Though it was night and dark, the immediate surroundings appeared as in the daylight. And it's no wonder that they were filled with fear. Have you ever been struck with fear? Perhaps you can reflect on some experiences where you knew a real fear gripping you. Perhaps the fear of your safety in a given moment when danger was present, or losing a loved one, or the noise in the dark. Well, these shepherds were overcome with fear Immediately the angel calms the shepherds. "Fear not," he says. "And why should they not fear?" Well, the angel tells them, "For behold, I bring you good news of great joy for all the people." Here was good news, not just for some people. He says, for all the people. And remember that this is one of Luke's emphases in the Gospel of Luke. He brings across that the gospel is for Jew and Gentile, for men and women, for rich, for the lowly, for the despised, for all people. Isn't that wonderful? The gospel is for you and me and for all people, for all who will receive it in faith, so we can praise God. But let's move on and consider in the second place, and this is the point that I really want to focus your attention upon, and that is the message of the angels to the shepherds. And here I want to mention four things about this gospel message. First of all, this gospel message is a personal message. In verse 11, we read the angel saying, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior." For unto you. This gospel is for you, lowly shepherds. This birth concerns you. You see, the gospel is good news for you as a person. Jesus is a savior of individual sinners from different walks of life, different ages, different nations, different colors and cultures, different places of habitation. Jesus is the savior for you. And a person needs to understand this. Too many people put their hope in the salvation of their parents or even the country that they were born in. They might say, "Well, I'm a Christian. I grew up in a Christian home." Sometimes I've asked people this, "So when did you become a Christian?" "Well, I grew up in a Christian home. My parents were Christian." Some might even say, well, isn't this a Christian country? At least there's 80% of people that say they're Christian. I go to a Christian church." But for many, there is no personal relationship with the Lord. They do not know God. They never commune with Him. They cannot cry out in a meaningful way from their heart, "Abba, Father." They do not know deliverance from their sin. They're still dead in their trespasses and sins. My friends, the gospel must be received personally. The Savior was born for you, that you might know Him personally, that you might get right with God through Him. But do you understand this? He was not born to save the fallen angels, but people. People like you and me. Can you come to Him and say, "Thank you for coming to save a sinner like me. Thank you for your love for me. Thank you for forgiving me my sin." Because if you can't say that, you need to seek Him. You need to call upon Him. You need to plead with Him to save you. Because He is a personal God. He knows you by name. And He came to save a sinner like you. Call upon Him and you will be saved. So the gospel is a personal message for you. But secondly, the gospel message is about the glory of Jesus Christ. It's not about wealth, as in the prosperity gospel, how Jesus came to make you healthy, wealthy, and prosperous. It's not about that. It's about the person, Jesus Christ, and His glory. Who is He? Well, we read in verse 11, He is the Savior who is Christ the Lord. His name, Savior, tells us what He came to do. He came to save. He was given the name Jesus. Why? Because Matthew 1 verse 21, He would save His people from their sins. Luke 19 verse 10, Jesus said, "The Son of Man came to seek and save the lost." Jesus came to save. This world is drowning in iniquity. Humanity is under the wrath of God. He's perishing in sin. But Jesus came to pluck sinners from the jaws of death. He came to rescue the perishing. He came to save the lost, those who are stumbling along to the precipice of hell. Jesus came to save. He and He alone is the Savior of all who call upon His name for mercy and forgiveness. What a name. Jesus. Savior. But He's also called Christ. Christ meaning the Messiah, the anointed one. He's the one Scripture foretold would come and rescue His people. He's the one the prophet spoke about. He would come to a people sitting in darkness and bring them light. He would come to the hungry soul and give him bread of life. He would come to those chained to their sin, to those bruised and battered by the powers of darkness. He would come to rescue them, to set them free, to liberate their souls which have been weighed down by their sin. He came to bring them out of darkness into His marvelous light. Jesus, Savior, Christ, and Lord. He's the Lord of heaven and earth. He's the Lord of hosts. The angels bow down before Him. They worship and adore. He is the one who commands the winds and the waves. He's the one who summons the sun as a mighty champion to ride through the heavens, casting forth its light and heat. He's the one who upholds the stars and calls them each by name. He's the one who casts out demons. Demons tremble at His name. He's the one who heals the sick, who raises the dead. He is Lord over all. He's the Savior, Christ, and Lord. This is who Jesus is. This is who was born on that cold wintry night. This is who Mary held in her arms and laid in the manger. Jesus, Savior, Christ, the Lord. What a message this is. See, the poor soul before the gospel preacher is burdened by his sin. And the good news is announced unto you is born a Savior. He's Christ the Lord. The poor soul, weighed down by his sin, he asks himself, well, why would God look on me? Why would He have mercy upon me? Well, dear friend, if this is you today, remember that God came to these lowly shepherds and He said, unto you is born the Savior, Christ the Lord. Let it be said that Jesus is a Savior of all who will look to Him and lay hold of Him in faith. The question is, have you seen yourself perishing in your sin? Unto you the Savior comes. Unto you Christ the Lord is set before you. Receive Him. Yield to Him. Cast yourself upon Him. He is the Savior of sinners. He is Christ the Lord. But how were these shepherds to know who the Savior was? Well, in verse 12, the angel says, and this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger. How many newborn babies would they expect to find in a stable in Bethlehem, lying in swaddling cloths in a manger? Well, there was only one. That night, he would not be found in a fancy house. There would not be much fanfare around the place where he would be lying. It would not be hard to find him. They would enter Bethlehem. They would look at the caves on the hill. They knew where their livestock, where the livestock was kept. They probably saw a glow of light, the fire that might have been aflame just outside the cave. They would hear voices, perhaps a baby cry. They would come and see the most marvelous thing, a little baby, Christ the Anointed One, the Savior who was Lord over all. He would be lying in a manger. And how moved they were when they found Him. But the message of the angels is not yet complete. Now suddenly a multitude of angels appears in verse 13. We read, and suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom He is pleased. What a sight this must have been. The skies flooded with light. Angels wherever you look, and they are praising God. They are worshiping God. Glory to God in the highest. Oh yes, the angels sang for joy when creation was given birth. And God says to Job in Job 38, verse 6 to 7, when He speaks about Him laying the foundations of the earth, He says, on what were its bases sunk? Who laid its cornerstone when the morning stars sang together? And all the sons of God, which is a reference to angels, shouted for joy. But far greater was their praise when the Savior of sinners was born. Glory to God in the highest. And here is a most marvelous wonder for them, these angels, peering into this wonder that the Son of God should be born a babe in order to redeem sinful, fallen humanity that was in rebellion against their Creator. And they wondered. And they praised God. And still now before the throne of God in heaven above, worshiping the Lamb upon the throne. But notice the substance of their worship. It was that God was bringing peace to those with whom He was pleased. What kind of peace was this? It was not the peace that Israel had hoped for. They wanted peace with victory over their political enemies such as Rome. No, this had to do with peace between God and those He came to save. This had to do with reconciliation with God. You see, sin, friends, creates a natural enmity in the heart against God. People are born with this enmity. Romans 8 verse 7 says, "The mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot." Man by nature will not and cannot submit to God. He is at war with God. Now, how does this play out? Well, a person by nature will find every excuse as to why they will continue with their lifestyle as it is, as sinful as it might be. They will tell themselves that they are good people when the Bible tells them that their hearts are desperately wicked. They will tell themselves that they can please God by their own efforts when the Bible tells them that their good works are like filthy rags in God's eyes. They will tell themselves that the reason for the pains and hurts that they've experienced in life is because of what others have done to them. They will never take responsibility for their own actions, just like Adam and Eve as they shifted the blame when they were called to account for their sin. They will love the world and the things of the world. That's where their attraction is. That's where their affection is. It's not God. It's not Christ. Why is this? Because their heart is at enmity with God. So man by nature is hostile to God. He's at war with God. And yet the amazing truth is that God came to reconcile such hostile sinners to Himself. And how would He do this? He would do this through His Son, the Savior, Christ the Lord, the Son of God. He would have to go to the cross of Calvary. He would have to take the sin of this world upon Himself. He would have to bleed and die in order to pay the penalty of sin and reconcile man to God. Romans 5 verse 10, we're reminded of the great love of God in Christ. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more now that we have been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. God shows His love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus in His death on the cross gave His life for sinners, and He purchased peace with His blood. Colossians 1 verse 20 speaks of Christ reconciling all things to Himself, making peace by the blood of the cross. And how did He procure this peace? Well, He needed to propitiate or satisfy the wrath of God against sin. Our sinful hearts require a just response from God. It requires punishment. But Christ stepped in between us and God's justice. And He bore the flames of God's wrath in His own body and soul as He hung upon that cross. He satisfied the justice of God. He purchased peace for unworthy sinners like you and me. Is any of us worthy of this peace? No. And yet God is gracious and merciful. We read in verse 14, "And on earth peace among those with whom He is pleased." Now who is God pleased with? Well, it's not for those who do good. We know our good works have no saving or spiritual merit before God. This has to do with God's sovereign pleasure in bestowing mercy and peace upon undeserving sinners who have done nothing to earn it. And this is the point. God is pleased to give this peace. He's pleased to save. He's pleased to reconcile sinners to himself. And here we are today. Many of us are children of God. We've been recipients of his grace and mercy. Our hearts at one time were estranged from God. We lived in the faraway wastelands of sin and death, but Christ came to save us. He bore our sin on the cross of Calvary. He shed his blood for us. He reconciled us to God. He has purchased peace for us, peace with God. Christ the Lord has saved us. And the message that the angels brought to the shepherds was the first gospel message in the New Testament, and it was brought to these lowly shepherds. And it was about the Savior, Christ the Lord, in whom peace with God can be found. This peace cannot be obtained through the meditational arts of Eastern religion. It cannot be found in signing up as a monk in a monastery or becoming a nun. It cannot be found in living a simple life at the seaside and staring out at the stars at night. This peace is found in Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace, the one who has made peace through his blood on the cross. This is the good news, that there is peace we can have with God through faith in Jesus Christ because of the blood that he shed on the cross of Calvary for our sin. So the gospel message is personal. The gospel message is about the glory of Jesus Christ. Thirdly, the gospel message must be responded to. What did these shepherds do with this good news? Well, they didn't sit back and do nothing, did they? Verse 15, when the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. They didn't waste any time. Let us go, they said. Are we not told what arrangements they made with regards to the care of the sheep? But what was more important for them right now is to see the Messiah. They didn't dawdle. Verse 16 says, and they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. These shepherds stand in contrast to those who made excuses when it came to following Christ. Jesus spoke about counting the cost in Luke 9, verse 57. Well, there was this one who said, well, before I come and follow you, I first got to wait for my father to die and I'll bury him. And then I will come and follow you. For another one, well, I need to first go and organize some sort of a party for myself before I come and follow you. And how many today will put off coming to Christ because they still have too much else to do with their lives? There's no time for the gospel just yet. And so their soul, which is most precious, is all but forgotten and in danger of perishing. Such good news that the Savior has come into this world cannot wait for a person to first do their own thing. It needs a response now. Today is the day of salvation. And so to all who hear this good news, God commands you to repent, to be reconciled to him, to come to Christ. Imagine a man on death row, he's about to be put, to be hung on the gallows, and there is a judge in the town who has the authority to revoke the death sentence and free the prisoner. The judge will soon be leaving. But the man on death row, well, he's too busy sleeping or to write any sort of an appeal to the judge. He first anyway wants to enjoy his last meal before the gallows, and then he thinks to himself, well, the judge, he won't even bother with me. Or what would you think of such a man? Surely you would be telling such a man, wake up, write your appeal, send it to the judge now. You never know. He may hear you. He may grant you mercy. Stop your idle wasting of time. Your life is on the line. Well, he would be a fool if he does nothing. You see, the gospel requires a response. It calls for us to go to Christ, to plead for mercy and forgiveness, to acknowledge him as Lord and Savior. These shepherds didn't waste any time. They went and they saw. If you haven't come to Christ, you need to come to Christ now, today. But that leads to the final point that I want to make, and that is that the gospel message must be shared with others. We notice furthermore that the shepherds could not keep quiet. They bore witness to what they had seen and heard. Look at verse 17. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And verse 20, and the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen as it had been told them. And we see that the people were amazed in verse 18, and all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. Brothers and sisters in Christ, the gospel of Jesus Christ is not something we can keep quiet about. If you have been saved by God's grace, if you have come to experience God's love for you in Christ, if you can testify to the forgiveness of your sins and the peace that you have with God in Christ, then you need to tell this to others. You are duty bound. Yes, tell fellow believers. Share your testimony with one another, how God has saved you. The shepherds firstly shared what they saw with Joseph and Mary. We see in verse 19 that Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. She meditated upon them. I'm sure she went back to when the angel first brought her the message of how she would be the mother of Christ the Lord. How then she visited Elizabeth, and how Elizabeth praised Mary as being the mother of our Lord. How John had leapt in Elizabeth's womb. And now she dwells upon these angelic appearances to these shepherds, and she's treasuring them up in her heart, and her heart is warmed that night. And while we cannot speak of such angelic appearances that were unique and limited to certain key events in redemptive history, we can still share our testimonies of God's grace. How amazing is God's grace toward us? Just reflect on this for a little while. How at one time the law of God condemned you. How it shut you out of the holy presence of God. How Christ came to satisfy the law on your behalf. How he paid the penalty for your sin with his blood. How he's redeemed you. How he's reconciled you to God. Through faith, your sins have been forgiven. They've been blotted out. You have access into the presence of God. You've been covered with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. You can call God your Father. You can know him as your friend. You've experienced this, dear believer. And you can look forward, when you depart this world, to being welcomed into the new Jerusalem, the city of gold, the bright kingdom of Christ. All this is such glorious good news. You can't keep quiet about this. Share it with others. Give your testimony wherever you can. Share it in your home group fellowships when that opportunity may arise. Share it with family, with friends, with work colleagues. But don't keep quiet. Speak to others of what God has done. Remind yourself every day of the grace of God toward you. Be in wonder of God's love and mercy toward you, an undeserving sinner. And encourage fellow believers through God's grace to you. Reach out to those who've never heard or don't want to hear. Pray for opportunities to speak to them. You might say, but what shall I say? How do I begin? Maybe you could begin simply by saying, well, would you mind if I just share my testimony with you, how God delivered me from a life of sin and shame, brought me to know Christ Jesus as Lord and Savior? Can I share that with you? And then tell them of what God has done for you. Tell them of Jesus. Brothers and sisters in Christ, we have been entrusted with great responsibility in the sharing of this good news with others. There is such a thing as the guilt of silence. The guilt of silence. Perhaps you know of the story in 2 Kings chapter 6 and 7 where the Syrian army had surrounded Samaria, and there was great famine in Samaria, and people were dying, and there were these lepers at the gates outside the wall of the city. And they said to themselves, well, it's not going to help us staying here. If we go into the city, we're going to die anyway, so why don't we go over to the Syrian army and see, maybe they'll toss us a few scraps and we might be able to live and survive this somehow. Well, little did they know that God had brought about an amazing deliverance, and these Syrian army had heard the sound of a mighty approaching army, a noise, and they panicked and they fled, leaving their tents and their food and their silver and their gold and their goods. And these lepers came and they looked at all this and they started helping themselves and they were overjoyed. And then suddenly they realized, it dawned upon them, listen, if we keep quiet about this and don't go back and tell the fellow citizens in this Samaria, we're going to be punished. we need to go and tell them. That's exactly what they did. And just so, we are guilty if we keep this glorious truth to ourselves that we have tasted of the bread of life and we live. Others are dying of spiritual hunger. We have the gospel, and the gospel is what saves. And we need to share it. We need to tell others of it. Well, what a gospel we have been given. It's personal for you and for me. It is glorious in that it is about Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. It demands a response from all who hear it. And for those who receive it, it must be shared with others. And so may God be pleased to stir and warm our hearts by this great and glorious gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. May we treasure its truth even as Mary did, meditating upon it day by day, praising and worshiping God for our salvation through Jesus Christ. And may we be ready and eager to speak of this great good news wherever we go, and without fear, rejoicing in the forgiveness of our sin and the peace that we have with the great and glorious God whom we worship and serve. Well, let's pray together. Lord our God, we do praise you and thank you for this wonderful event that took place some 2,000 years ago when Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, was born in Bethlehem. And thank you that you are pleased to reveal this gospel, good news of Jesus Christ, to lowly sinners like us. We think of how the angels came to the shepherds and how they heard this good news and their eager response to go and see. Oh Lord, may we too eagerly respond to this good news. If there be anyone who doesn't know you, whose heart is still chained by their sin, oh Lord, set them free. Give them grace to come to you, to call upon the name of Jesus Christ, that they too might taste and see that the Lord is good and know this peace that surpasses all understanding. Oh Lord, work in their hearts. But for us who have received this grace, who know the forgiveness of our sins, deliver us from the fear of man. Help us to go, to be ready to share, to reach out to one and all with this great and glorious news that Jesus Christ came into this world to save. He came to give his life for sinners on the cross of Calvary. He purchased peace with you through his blood shed on the cross for all who would trust in him. Oh Lord, may we be excited by this gospel and be ready and eager to share it. So we pray now that your Holy Spirit would bless this truth to our hearts and help us to meditate upon it even through the rest of this day, and to think about how we need to live our lives in such a way to bring glory and honor to your name. So we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Finally, brethren, rejoice, aim for restoration, comfort one another, agree with one another, live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.